Good morning, church. Derek is a very funny guy. But our joy at this church is to partner with the Shavers to continue to pray for them. As Derek mentioned, we do have prayer cards, and that's in the back. So go ahead and grab one of that so you can continue praying for Derek and his wife as God's going to lead them to share the glorious gospel. And our hope and our joy is that the Lord will use Derek and his wife to bring about a great spiritual awakening wherever they go. So people will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be a part of this. You can be a part of this by praying for the Shavers, praying for people that they will encounter. So with that said, let's dive into the Word of God. Here is a missionary by the name of Jonah. That at first he said no to God and he experienced woes. And then he said yes to God and he experienced great blessings. So let's see from the book of Jonah exactly how we ought to share the glorious gospel. So turn to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. We'll read from verses 1 through 10. When you've arrived to the text, say word. Word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree, the king and his nobles, let neither men nor beasts, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented of his disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's pray together. Father, again we see your character of love, patience, and grace. You are a merciful God who cares deeply for people. Your desire is to see people repent and come to know you. So, Father, I pray that you teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Today's sermon is titled, "The Recipe for Spiritual Awakening." The Recipe for Spiritual Awakening. When you think of recipes, what come to your mind? For example, I think of ingredients, and I think of the process that is involved. When I think of Dina Dighton's chicken wings, right? I think of the ingredients, and I think of the process. When I think of Sarah Setatal's famous tuna salad, right, Sarah? I think of the ingredients, and I also think of the process. When I think of Tony Lede's famous gumbo, I think of the ingredients and I think of the process. But when we think of the ingredients and process in spiritual awakening, we must see what is available, what is there, what is needed. For example, we think of spiritual awakening and the recipe for spiritual awakening. We think of the preaching of the Word of God. This is the number one ingredient. The Word of God must be present. The Word of God must be preached. We think of prayer. We think of the power of God and the unction of God. Without God's presence, there will be no spiritual awakening. So God must fill the heart of his servant so that people will come to know him. When we think of the ingredient of spiritual awakening, we think of what? Repentance and faith. That we are calling people to repent of their sins and to turn to Jesus. When we think of spiritual awakening, we think of the ingredient of spiritual fruit. So we call people to trust in Jesus, but that faith must produce good works. There must be a change of life. We don't just ask people to repeat a prayer after us and go home and you're fine. We say to people, come, and genuine faith results in good works. Faith produces works in the life of a believer. When I think of this, I think of the Koreans in 1907 in North Korea. It was the capital of North Korea. And here is a preacher who entered into this conference where Christians were. And he stopped, and it was a simple message, a very simple message. He turned to the Christians, and he said to the Christians at this conference in North Korea, he said, guys, you have sinned against a holy God. And they said, what are you talking about? And he said, you are looking down on the Japanese people. You have this haughty spirit, this prideful spirit. You think you are superior. And the reason why is because the Japanese have treated you so horribly. So repent. And a great revival happened in that conference when the Christians bowed their heads and turned to the Lord and said, God, forgive me because of the sin that I have committed. That God, just like the Japanese, we are sinful people. Forgive us for looking down on them, God. And those Christians went home. They knocked on every single door and apologized to every single one of their neighbors. Some of them who've said horrible things repented of it, and a great spiritual awakening happened. Revival happened first in the Church of Christ, and then spiritual awakening happened in that community, in the capital of North Korea. As a matter of fact, it mentioned that the Methodist Church, for example, doubled in membership size in a single year because people were being converted and coming to know the Lord as their personal Savior. But before this great revival and great spiritual awakening happened in 1907 in Korea, there was even a greater revival and a greater spiritual awakening. Most scholars and commentators believe that the greatest spiritual awakening happened in the book of Jonah to the people of Nineveh. People got saved. Do you notice how big Nineveh was? And the people who were there, from the king, the highest to the lowest, came to know God as a personal Savior. It's amazing. But notice with me very carefully, and I want you to see the difference between spiritual revival and spiritual awakening, right? J.I. Packer, this is how he defines spiritual revival. Spiritual revival is God's quickening visitation of his people. So spiritual revival happens to Christians. You can only be revived if you are alive. So if you're a Christian, spiritual revival happens to you. And this is what we're praying for. God, revive your church. Give us a greater passion. Revive your people, touching their hearts and deepening his work of grace in their lives. Whereas spiritual awakening is when the wider society is impacted by many coming to faith. Spiritual awakening, it happens to lost people. Lost people come to know God. But do you see how it happens? For there to be spiritual awakening, there must first be spiritual revival. Let me help you understand that. God revives his church to awake the world. He revives his church to awake the world. He revives his church to save the world. So if we have a dead church, we're going to have a dead community. Spiritual revival must happen in the local body for there to be spiritual awakening. And this is exactly what we find in the life of Jonah. Jonah was revived. God's grace pursued him. And the second time, God said to Jonah, same commission, go to Nineveh and share my message. And Jonah obeyed. And great spiritual awakening happened. because of Jonah's obedience. So, saints, we are in desperate need of spiritual revival and spiritual awakening in our world. More now than ever, we are seeing people are departing from the local church. More now than ever, we're seeing people departing from the faith. We see what's happening in our community, racial wars, political wars, pandemics. People are fearful. People are running from the Lord. We need spiritual revival and spiritual awakening. So let's look at the book of Jonah and see the recipe for spiritual awakening here. Let's see. In chapter 1, we saw Jonah's disobedience, and we noticed God's discipline of Jonah. In chapter 2, we see Jonah's repentance and God's restoration of Jonah. And in chapter 3, we see Jonah's obedience and we see God's blessing in the life of Jonah by saving people. So this morning I want us to observe three ingredients needed for the recipe of spiritual awakening. One, there must be faithful preaching and faithful hearing of the Word of God. We see this in verses 1 through 4. Faithful preaching and faithful hearing of the Word of God. Every time that we've heard of revival or spiritual awakening, this is exactly what we get, right? We notice with Peter at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he got up and he preached the Word of God faithfully. The people listened faithfully, and 3,000 men gave their life to God. Every time there's spiritual awakening, there has been faithful preaching. And this is exactly what we need today. We no longer have faithful preaching. People are departing from faithful preaching. And rather, they're bringing a sense of psychology into the pulpit, right? To tell you how awesome you are and great you are, rather than letting you know who God is. This is the problem with the pulpit in America today. We fail to have faithful preaching. So for there to be revival and spiritual awakening, there must be faithful preaching. And listen, it's not about eloquence. It's also very simple. Notice Jonah's message here. It's a very simple message. Simple. But nevertheless, it was the Word of God. Notice with me the second point. There must be fruit. I'm sorry. Second, there must be repentance and belief. Repentance and belief. We call people to repent. This is exactly what Jonah does here. He called the people to repent and to believe upon God. And this is exactly what they did. They believed upon God. They did. Notice for yourself in verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. This is beautiful here. And three, notice with me, there must be fruit in the life of the repentant sinner. What fruit are you talking about? Exactly what James mentioned. Faith without works is dead. For there to be faith, there must be works. And we notice true faith in the life of these people at Nineveh because of what they did after. They fasted, they prayed, they sought after God. That's works. Faith produces works. And this is exactly what we see. There must be fruit in the life of the repentant sinner. Let's not just call people to walk down the aisle, say a prayer after us, and send them home, and there's no fruit at all. No, true salvation produces fruit. This is exactly what we notice in this text. So join me, saints, as we observe the recipe for spiritual awakening. This is not an exhaustive list of a recipe, but nevertheless, we are looking at the book of Jonah and notice exactly what God did in the life of Jonah. So the first one is, there must be faithful preaching and faithful hearing of the Word of God. It is mind-boggling to see how amazing God's grace is in the life of Jonah and also in our life. If God is just to say to Jonah, after Jonah repented, right, in the belly of the whale, Jonah repented. God forgave him. God is just to say to Jonah, all right, Jonah, you're good, buddy. Go home. I'll get another prophet. I'll get another prophet to go to Nineveh. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth and fifth and sixth chances. God is a God who is constantly gracious and merciful. So instead of rejecting Jonah, these are the words that we find in the book of Jonah in chapter 3. Read verses 1 through 2. Verses 1 through 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Merciful is God. A God of second chances. Saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. God is a merciful God. Now, friends, as we notice in Jonah's case, see that God is determined that his servants will serve him no matter what the cost, no matter what it costs him or it costs you. He is determined that you will serve him. He does not give up on his design for our life. He does not. No matter what you have done, no matter what sin that you're in right now, if you are his child, God will not give up the same way he did not give up in the life of Jonah. So this morning, maybe you're feeling rejected. Maybe you're feeling depleted. Know this, there is refreshment in God. There's mercy and grace in God. And do like Jonah, where you repent and you turn to God. So whatever God had commanded you to do and you disobeyed, there is second chances. And third, and fourth, and fifth. Sinclair Ferguson noted, it is solely because we have a God of persistent grace that we are serving him today. Persistent grace that we are serving him today. Saints, listen, this is the character of God in Scripture. It is. We think of Moses, right? Here is Moses, who became one of the greatest leaders in the history of Israel. We don't know much about Moses' life, but what Scripture tells us in the book of Exodus, as a young boy, as a young child, his mother was the one who raised him in the house of Pharaoh. And then Moses went into the palace of Pharaoh, and it was then that the Lord spoke to Moses and told Moses that he had a calling upon his life to rescue God's people. But Moses did something. He took matters into his own hand, that he killed an Egyptian, thinking that he was going to save God's people. Stephen tells us about this in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, when he shares about Moses. And Stephen tells us this. He says his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. That's why Moses killed the Egyptian. And Moses got afraid and he ran in the desert. And for 40 years he stayed in the desert. It wasn't until Moses was 80 years old that the Lord appeared to Moses in a burning bush and again called Moses to serve him. You see, our God is a God of second chances. Our God is a God who is merciful and pursues us, and he doesn't give up. A perfect example of this in the New Testament is Peter. Peter, with his pride, said to the Lord, I will not deny you. And three times Peter denied the Lord. But after the Lord's resurrection, he saw Peter and he saw the apostles and he said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Three times. Three times. And Peter finally said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And the Lord replied to Peter, feed my sheep. This is a merciful God. As we see the mercy of God upon the life of Jonah, we see it in the life of Moses, we see it in the life of Peter, we see it in the life of David. Throughout Scripture, we see that God is consistently pursuing people, and God is desiring to pursue you today. This is the great lesson here. I love what William Banks mentioned here. William Banks speaks of the grace of God that comes to people today. Pay close attention to this. We are moved to speak of Jonah's God as the God of second chance. But honest, sober reflection compels the saint to speak of him as the God of the 99th chance. Such gracious mercy as was extended to Jonah here and to David and to the thief dying upon the cross and to Peter, surely it has been granted to all believers throughout the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What great words. What great words. So what do we notice about Jonah? The Lord gives him a second commission. The first commission the Lord gave Jonah, he disobeyed. He said, but Lord, but Jonah. The Lord gives him a commission, go and preach to the people of Nineveh. And the text mentioned in chapter 1, but Jonah. In chapter 3, the Lord gives him the same commission. And notice what happens here. And he says, and Jonah obeyed and went and preached the word. Saints, let's learn from Jonah. There are woes when we say no to God. And there are blessings when we say yes to God. It is true. But in this, we notice something incredible. It was the word, the message. Notice in verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. What message is that? The word of God. So Jonah is following the word of God. Jonah is preaching the word of God. And notice very carefully, Jonah is obedient by simply preaching what God has committed him to do. There are no eloquence here. It's just a simple message. And from that simple message, we see an outpouring of the power of God. Notice very carefully what Jonah does. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh in verse 3, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out. Yet 40 days, this is what Jonah says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's his message. It is simple. A simple message. But behind the preaching of the word of God was the unction of God, the power of God. And God saved the lives of people here. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Believed God. Jonah's obedience here was followed by an outpouring of God's power. You see it. His obedience was followed by an outpouring of God's power. Saints, listen and come in closer and get this. Jonah preached what God had given him to preach, and it was highly effective. It was not a lengthy message, but that did not matter. It was not an intellectual message. That didn't matter either. Perhaps it was not even an eloquent message, as I mentioned to you. But that did not matter. What was necessary was that Jonah preached the message of God, and people heard the message of God and repented. This is what we are called to do here, to articulate the word of God and call people to repent and see Jesus for who he is. So the recipe for spiritual awakening is this: faithful preaching and faithful hearing of the word of God. Preach the word of God in season and out of season, and trust that God will bring many to himself. Notice with me the second point. There must be repentance and belief. We see this in verse 5, right? What happened immediately after Jonah preached? And the people believed God. They believed God. They responded by believing in God. You know, what I love about this is the text didn't say they believed Jonah. The text mentioned they believed God. And oftentimes, faith should never rest in the messenger, but God who gives the message. This is what we must understand. Oftentimes, I think sometimes we make much of the preacher or the teacher, and we fail to make much of the God who is speaking through these men. This is exactly what happened. The people of Nineveh made much of God. They believed God. You know what I love about this text is 4 times in verses 8 through 10, the word repentance is mentioned. In your English translation, it's not, but the Hebrew word for repentance, that word is mentioned four times. They believe God. There is a sense of the act of repentance is here as well. Ashes upon themselves, and the king changes robe and put on sackcloth. All of that describes a sense of repentance from the people. You know, what I love about this is this, what the text mentioned. And they did so from the greatest of them to the least, from the top to the bottom. Every one of them repented. Notice very carefully what Sinclair Ferguson mentioned here. From the king on the throne to the beast in the field, Nineveh was filled with the spirit of repentance, of penance. Friends, will you repent? Will you turn to God? Will you trust Him? Will you? Will you see the mercy of God and notice sin for what it is and turn away from it? It is difficult for so many people to see the doorway of heaven because they are grabbing hold of their sin. It is like this little boy who got his hand stuck in a vase. As a young boy was trying to pull and his parents saw him, they panicked tremendously. And they used soap, the sud from soap, and they used oil, and they used whatever means possible to try to get the boy's hand out. And eventually they looked at the little boy and they said to the little boy, "We have only one choice here, that is to break the vase." And the little boy turned to his mom and dad and said to his mom and dad, "Well, can I let go of the penny now? Because if I let go of the penny, I could pull my hand free." In the same way, we are grabbing hold of our sins. And no matter how much Christians are trying to pry and remove and free and say to people, repent, repent, and they're not doing it. Listen, if you're holding on your sins, there's nothing you can do. You must trust in God. You must repent. You must turn to Him. You must cast all your sins and your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Friends, we must call people to repent and believe. This was the message of Noah. When Noah stepped out of the ark, Noah didn't tell people something good is going to happen to you. That was not Noah's message. Right before the judgment of God came, he didn't turn to the people and said, "Something good is happening, is going to happen to you." Amos, when he was confronted by the high priest, he did not say to the high priest, "Confession is possession." No. Jeremiah, when he was put into the pit for preaching, he did not say to the people, "I'm okay and you're okay." They didn't put him in the pit for saying to people, "Everything will be fine." Daniel, when he was placed in the lion's den, he was not placed in there for telling people, "Well, everything is perfectly good. You're well, you're good. Positive thinking is the thing." And the apostles, every single one of them were killed. Not because they said to people, "We'll all figure it out at the end. It will be okay. Live your life however you want." No, friends. Including Jesus, their message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Coming closer. Repent was their message. Repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. That was the message. Repent and believe in God. And this is exactly what we see here. The sense of repentance and belief in God. But notice with me the final point. There must be fruit in the life of the repentant sinner. There must be fruit in the life of the repentant sinner. Notice the fruit in verse 8. Notice what happens here, verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from the throne, and he removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither men nor beasts, herd or flock, takes anything, Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways, from his violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Do you notice the fruit of repentance here? Do you notice what repentance produced in the life of these people here? Listen to me very carefully and come in closer and get this. There is no true belief without some correspondent action. This is exactly what James is saying. Faith without works is dead. What is the corresponding action here? The people fasted and prayed and sought after God. Their lives were changed forever. And this is exactly what we find in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, the faith chapter. As we mentioned about Abel, he says, Abel believed God, and notice his corresponding action. He offered a proper sacrifice to God. We notice also Enoch, he pleased God. Notice his corresponding action. He walked close to God. Noah, according to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, he believed God. And notice his corresponding action. He built an ark. Abraham, he obeyed God and went wherever God commanded him to go. Over and over, as we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the men who believed God, the people who believed God, there was a corresponding action. And here, we see the corresponding action. They believed God, and they fasted and sought after God. Friends, this is what Scripture calls us to do as well. Do you believe God? Do you trust in God? If you have been awakened by God, if you have been revived by God, there must be this fruit in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Wow. And notice with me very carefully. See for yourself in verse 10 as we close. This is a very puzzling verse here. Verse 10, I mean, we get it that people repent and change their minds, but what about God here? In verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said that he would do to them. Now, let's stop 1 second. The Hebrew word here for relent is the word repent. Is it possible that God can repent? Is it possible? Because this is what the Hebrew word is saying to us. Most translations translate this word as relent. If you have the King James Bible, the King James says, God repented. Now, when I saw this, I had a serious issue with this. Because in my definition of repentance, I often think of the word, of the sense of repenting of sin. You repent of something. But then I started thinking of the basic meaning of repentance. The basic meaning of repentance is a change of mind. When repentance is applied to believers, there is a change of mind because of sin. When repentance is mentioned in connection with God, it's not because of sin. There is a change of mind because of something else. Notice with me very carefully. The Hebrew word here for repentance, it refers to an inner suffering needing to be consoled. So as we notice here that God sent Jonah to give a message. And initially, God wanted to destroy Nineveh. But here we notice as the Lord relents, the Lord repents of his evil towards the people. And God's evil towards the people is just. God has all the right to destroy Nineveh. Why? Because they disobeyed him. They were evil people. So God had all the right to cause harm to them. But when they repent, the Lord repented. Not of sin, but of his harm towards them. I love what this commentator mentions here. Come in closer and pay attention to this. In reality, God's repentance in the face of man's repentance is Jesus Christ. Each time there is any question of this repenting in Scripture, we thus have a new prophecy of Jesus Christ who puts into effect both the justice of God and also the love of God without doing despite to either the one or the other. And you know how he is consoled here? There is a greater form of God being consoled when Jesus Christ is dying on the cross for our sins. This is a picture of this here. Anytime we hear of the Lord repenting, and as a Hebrew word helps us see that it refers to an inner suffering needing to be consoled, we must think of the cross. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord himself took on the pain, the sins of the world, so that we can be free. He is a just God. And he demands a payment. But in Jesus Christ, he received the greatest payment ever. We sang that song earlier, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And saints, as we read the book of Jonah, we see the grace of the Lord. We see the Lord relenting or repenting. We must be thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time that you've sinned against him and you deserve condemnation, you deserve hell, think of the Lord relenting and repenting because of Jesus' work in your life. Again, he's not repenting because of sin. Repentance here again means a change of mind. And instead of the Lord harming us, the Lord gives us grace and mercy because of the work of Jesus Christ. When I think of Jonah, a man who's called to be able to preach the gospel and failed miserably, but then God used him amazingly to bring about one of the greatest revivals, if not the greatest spiritual awakening in history. And I think of us. God, I have failed you many, many times, but use me, O Lord. Use me to see someone come to know you, to worship you, to exalt you. Use the shavers, God, as they're going to be, God, wherever you're going to call them. Use them tremendously to bring about spiritual awakening. Use people in this local church. Use them as they share Christ to their neighbors. Use the students here who have given their life to Jesus. Those who are at Nichols, they can share the gospel faithfully. Those who are in public school, they can share the gospel faithfully. Use us. We cannot be passive in this. As we see the mercy of God upon the life of Jonah, we are asking God to be merciful to us and to use us tremendously. So who is it that you are praying for that is lost and you want them to be saved? Continue praying. Continue trusting. Continue asking. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful as we read through the book of Jonah. We see the recipe for spiritual awakening. We see faithful preaching and faithful hearing. God, without your power, without your unction, there cannot be preaching in that way. So call us to preach your word faithfully, no matter what. No matter if people reject us, no matter if people hate us, no matter if we're not popular, let us continue to preach your word faithfully. And call your people to listen faithfully as well. God, there must be faith and repentance. We must preach repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. God, there must be this spiritual fruit in the life of the repentant sinner. So Jesus, we thank you. Jesus, we worship you and we exalt you. Amen, amen, amen.